We are continuing in our series with a passage that contains a very familiar parable. The parable of the prodigal son may be one of the most familiar parables of all of Jesus' parables. It's one that provokes and inspires Bible commentators and theologians. It's provocative on so many levels that one sermon, let alone one book, could do it justice. There's so much to say and so much to discover. Now, I've chosen all of Luke 15 and the first verse of Luke 16 as our sermon text this morning because I believe that these chapters, 15 and 16 especially, constitute a whole literary unit. Let me just say that sometimes when we read the scripture, we read it in smaller sections or chunks, and we derive these little pieces or nuggets from which we pull out truth. And that becomes, say, our focus. But what the gospel also is, it's not just pointing us to how to live life. What the gospel also is it is inviting us into a story about how things really are. And that requires a big picture for you to grasp and to step into. And so as we're looking at chapters 15 and 16, I like these big chunks because I want you to get the big picture because you're stepping into something. You're not dragging something along with you or taking a little piece of something and putting it in your pocket and taking it through your week. Does that make sense? I hope it does. I think Luke connects each of the stories that we're reading in 15 and 16 together, and they're in dialogue with each other. And he's engaging us in that same dialogue. And by way of reminder, right, though the events recorded took place prior to Jesus' crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, they were written, Luke tells us, at the beginning of Luke. They were written for the God lover who follows Jesus in the world between his resurrection and his return, or his ascension and return. Right? So that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught, confidence about the story that you have stepped into. How is the disciple of Jesus to live in this hostile world between these two times of Jesus' coming? Now, there's one more thing that I want to point out before we listen to the passage that is going to be read. Jesus is speaking to two groups of three, to a group of three. To two groups, yes. I don't know what I mean by that. Sorry. We'll get there. In verse 1 and 2, we read that now the tax collectors and sinners, right? That's your first group of twos, right? You're your first group. Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear him. And, verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. In verse 16, Jesus transitions and notes, he also said to his disciples. There's three groups of people gathered around him to whom he is speaking. And Jesus, it seems, is addressing a crowd containing these three groups. And to them, he offers what many of us would consider four parables as you're looking at 15 and 16. Okay? Three groups of people, four parables over 15 and 16. What does Luke tell us in verse 3? In verse 3, right, it's not likely a verse that you have on a scripture memory card. Bet you have it, but you could memorize it right now. Luke 15, 3. So he told them this parable. This parable. Not these parables, but this parable. That is a parable. Okay? That's important for us. And as we look at Luke 15, verse 1 to 16, 1, we're going to be looking at the characters of the parable, the condition the parable warns against, and the call which the parable speaks. If AJ would come forward and read our passage, let's all be listening attentively to God's word.
Good morning. Our sermon text is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verse 1 to 16, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and see diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of those citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again, for he was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and treated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property and with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' He also said to the disciples, 'There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions.' This is the word of the Lord.
It's been a weekend. Sorry. So, let's look. The characters of the parable. I've mentioned that there's a threefold audience in the parable, and I've spoken of the unity of 15 and 16, at least. Right, there are three stories in Luke 15, but let's look a little bit deeper. Firstly, the first thing that characterizes the characters in the parable is, to whom is it meant? We read in verse 1 and 2 that the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling. The Greek word there mirrors another Greek word that is used in the Septuagint to describe the Israelites' response to living in the wilderness when they grumbled against the Lord. It's the same word. Luke and Paul read from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Luke has specifically dropped this word in there to get his readers to think back to their sojourning, Israel's sojourning in the wilderness. Right? They're grumbling because Jesus receives tax collectors and sinners. Now later, in response to Jesus' parable of the unjust steward or the shrewd manager that Michael's going to preach about next week, we read that the Pharisees heard all these things. This is verse 14 in chapter 16, and they ridiculed him. Right? And that ridiculing speaks to their turning up their nose and turning away from him. Right? It describes the gesture of the sentiment that it's talking about. Right? And as we look at this parable, we need to see that Jesus' primary audience that he is gathering around him is this crowd of now belligerent Pharisees and scribes. They're the ones who are the objects of Jesus' teaching here. Now, the second thing, those are the first characters. The second thing that characterizes the parable is the rejoicing that is found in each. In the response to their initial dissatisfaction, Jesus gives an example about lost sheep and a lost coin. In both cases, the response of the friends and the neighbors to the news that their friend and neighbor has found his lost sheep or his lost coin, it's rhetorical, right? And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." And then with the lost coin, the woman says, and when she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost." Will their neighbors rejoice with them? Of course they will. Of course they will. Who wouldn't rejoice? Everybody, you all, know what it's like to lose something. Something that was precious to you. To have misplaced it. Everyone knows the joy and relief of finding. I can't tell you how many times that I found, my wallet. I could not find it, right? My keys, I could not find them. And just the relief and the joy of finding them. And consequently, you all know what it's like after having misplaced it. You make promises to yourself, right? I'm going to remember where I put it. I'm going to get an air tag and put on this thing so that I can find it later, right? You know what that's like. You're going to be better, more careful after such events. Yet in the story, there's this question. Will all rejoice? And that's more to the point of the chapter. The father rejoices in the son that returned. The squandering son is rejoiced over by those who are gathered to celebrate his coming to himself. The elder brother, though, is not rejoicing. He is unhappy. So unhappy. Whereas the neighbors of the one who lost his sheep, they respond, they come together and celebrate with the rejoicing shepherd, where the friends of the neighbor who lost her one silver coin comes rejoicing with her. The elder brother, we read in verse 28, was angry and refused to go in. Those are the characters of the parable. And lastly, a third thing that characterizes, right, this threefold parable is that it is a parable of twos. The story of the prodigal son is really a story about two lost sons. Right? It's been set up by two parables about two lost treasures, a sheep that had wandered off and a coin that had been lost in a house. Can you see that? There are two ways that lostness can happen. Sheep can wander off like a wayward son, but also a silver coin can be lost in one's own house, like an elder brother. Just as the man who loses one sheep does not merely cut his losses, but instead leaves the 99 in search of the one. So, and when he finds it, he rejoices over it together with the friends and the neighbors. So too does the woman who lost one of her 10 silver coins turn on all the lights, comb through the house with a broom in search of it until she finds it. And when she does, she too rejoices over the one that was lost but is now found and invites her neighbors to rejoice with her. The Pharisees are a hard nut to crack. It seems the tax collectors and sinners are more shrewd, and I'm setting Michael up for next week. The tax collectors and sinners are more shrewd in their dealings. They hear the invitation, and they come to celebrate in the party. Yet here, it is to the hard nuts that Jesus is speaking. And so Jesus warns them and us about the conditions of lostness. The first and obvious condition of lostness is losing. What I mean by that is, who knows why the man with the lost sheep was unable to keep the 100 sheep together? Maybe that was just more than he could handle. Maybe he became distracted. As for the woman and her 10 silver coins, it seems that you would keep them all in one place. Then, consequently, if you lost them, you would lose them all at the same time. Your guess is as good as mine as to why one got out while the 9 remained safe. On the other hand, why the father could not keep his son from running away is a story that is told throughout the Bible. It's a story that's told in many of your lives. We all have lived that story, and it is not just an anecdote. Jesus tells his listeners that the younger son went to his father and said, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Right? Having been told by this younger son that he was better to him dead than alive, the father divided his property between his two sons, giving, I might add, the elder brother the blessing of the firstborn, which is 2/3 of the father's possessions. And then going on, we're told not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took off for a far country. And here, so lostness, right? And here we come to that second condition of lostness. We read that there he squandered his property in reckless living. Squandered is the word in Greek, diaskorpizo. Isn't that great? That's fun to say. All those consonants, diaskorpizo. Squandered, you know, it's good. It's a meaty word. That word is the word that's echoed in verse 1 of chapter 16, where we read that there was a rich man who had a manager, and that man was wasting, squandering his possessions. So the second condition of lostness is squandering what it is that the Lord has provided. Right? This is a step down from losing, too, because losing can be a mistake. It can be circumstantial. It can be a lapse in judgment or something, but squandering and wasting has more volitionality. It's more deliberate. Wasting goes against what you know to be right. Now, the third condition of lostness is how difficult it can be to recognize lostness. One seems readily apparent. The other seems less so. One is out there, and the other is in here. Right, as the first two stories illustrate, there are two ways to be lost. You can be lost because you've wandered away, but you can also be lost in the house. Being lost in the house is not apparent to those who do not live in the house. And for that matter, none will know that they've been lost in the house unless they're invited into the house to see. Can you appreciate the danger and the warning of this kind of lostness? People could be doing all sorts of bad things out there, and it would be easy to recognize their lostness. But people can also be lost in here. And that's a hard thing to get your head around. The Pharisees and the scribes were Israel's teachers. They're the ones who were supposed to be leading. They were the ones who were holding the line against the world's intrusion, the Hellenistic worldliness, the Roman government's oppression, creeping and compromising. The tax collectors and sinners, they'd already compromised. They'd already thrown in. They were living in open rebellion. They'd made friends with the world. Their sin and folly was evident to everybody. But we'll come to another word that speaks to the literary unity of chapters 15 and 16 when we read, as mentioned earlier, right, that they heard all these things and they ridiculed him or they scoffed at him. Now, you remember from our study in Proverbs 2 years ago, maybe, that there in the book of Proverbs, there are several kinds of fool. The first is the most easily identifiable kind of fool. That kind of fool is the simple fool. That kind of fool is easily deceived. They are given over to dissipation and squandering. But there are two other kinds of fools. These other two are the obstinate and the mocker. The obstinate fool won't be persuaded, but is stuck in their stubbornness. They're unable to be reasoned with. The mocker is the one who sneers and derides others because of their own self-conceits. Where the simple fool, he's weak. He's unable to fend off folly or his own impulse. The obstinate fool and the mocker, they appear to have some kind of strength, right? They can be a bully with words. They can be unmoved. Can you see how that's a deadly spiritual condition, right? That's the one that Jesus is trying to get behind or around through the parable, through telling it on the slant. You can be lost two ways. One is obvious and the other is not. There's one more spiritual malady that needs to be recognized, and it is the fruit of the folly of obstinacy and mocking. Right? The fourth condition of lostness is the spiritual malady of refusing to enter the Father's joy. If you are embittered by the free grace of God to sinners and his forbearing patience to those who wander, your condition is dangerous. Resentment is a deadly condition. If you cannot enter into the joy, if you cannot enter into the joy of in heaven, that's in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance, or if you cannot enter into the joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents, or for the son who was dead and is alive again, who was lost and is found, if this makes you angry because you refuse to go in, you are stuck in lostness. This brings us to the call of the parable. Jesus has come to seek Israel's lost sheep. Right? Yes, there are the wayward. But here in this parable, as they're gathering around Jesus and following him and listening to what he has to say, there seems to be a returning, an entering into, and a rejoicing. But the seeking father and his son is not merely out looking for those who have wandered far. He is looking for those who are lost and home. Right? Can you imagine what this would have been like as these Pharisees and scribes are listening to this parable? Right? One of the Pharisees or the scribes is bent over. Can you imagine him bent over with the burden of the regulation keeping, of having to live and toe the line and keep the rules, recognizing where it is that they've misstepped and overstepped and vowing and promising, I'll never do that again. I'll never allow myself to get into that situation again. I'll never fail in that way again. Right? With the constant resolutions that they'll never mess up, they'll never misplace the coin again. All the while, with no confidence of their standing before the Lord of hosts, embittered by the freeness with which these others come, right? These disreputable wastrels come and step into this new thing of being found, of the joy of being found. Can you imagine what it was like for them to hear and to realize that the Lord was their Father who had come to seek them, who was seeking them and was inviting them into his joy? What it was like for them to see that all their good deeds and works and were really just their own way of trying to live life on their own terms and to wrest blessing from a father who held on to it tightly and would not be deprived of it. To wrest blessing from him and from the world, all the while being alienated from him. What if in that moment, one of those Pharisees or scribes said to himself, I'm a lost son. It's me. I'm the lost son. The Father is seeking me. He wants me. He's inviting me. Could I step out in that moment of my angry resentment and be found? What if his words were the words that you could hear? Son, daughter, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. Could you rejoice? This meal is a foretaste of that one day. Great meal that we, all of the lost, will enjoy together. It's a promise of that future hallelujah in which we will all rejoice over the lost that have been found. We get to sample it today. We get a pledge of his promise that in fact he did come. We don't celebrate this meal because somebody made it up and thought, oh, we need a snack time in the middle of a long service, you know, on Sunday morning. Jesus said, do this as often as you gather together in remembrance of me, right? Because you'll remember that I came and I died and I rose again. It's a tangible promise. It's one that you can hold in your hands as proof. You know, a lot of times we'll say, you know, it's hard for me to apprehend the love of God because, you know, I can't touch him. Well, he knew that. And so he gave you something you could touch and hold. It is a held promise. It is a promise for those who have turned to him, who recognize that they are a lost one who has been found.